Someone once told a story about a minister and the Internal Revenue Service. According to the tale, and I'm not sure that it's true or not, I have no reason to disbelieve it, the preacher wore a clerical collar, and these are, of course, the little collars that some people have around the neck, and the preacher was in the habit of deducting these when he filed his annual taxes with the IRS. Well, as the IRS looked at this man's return, he did not think that for a preacher, that specific item was odd. They had seen that many times before. But they did think that the amount was somewhat high. The minister said the collar was valued at $450. Now, I've never handled one, but I mean, it does not appear that there is much to them, and that certainly sounded excessive to the IRS. So they contacted him, they had an audit, and the taxpayer, the preacher, said, "Oh, I made a mistake. Instead of it being valued at $450, the decimal was in the wrong spot. It's only valued at $4.50. So the IRS let him change the deduction, pay the appropriate amount of tax plus a small penalty. There is a difference between making a mistake and being dishonest. Well, in this particular case, the preacher simply did not make a mistake. He was dishonest. The IRS continued to look at his return for that year and some preceding years, and they found that he had a habit of doing that kind of thing. He overestimated time after time after time. They continued to find more and more errors. He was a man who had some severe integrity problems. When you look at the Bible, you find that there are also some people in the Scriptures who had some integrity problems. One of the people in this regard was Judas Iscariot. I took some time this past week to look at all of the New Testament references that involve Judas. But we're going to start with the Old Testament. Psalm 41, verse 9. As you look at the life of Judas, he's not a character that perhaps we think about very often. He's not a character that we study about very often. But there are some important lessons from his life. And tonight we want to look at some of those lessons. One of the things that we may not realize about Judas is that his betrayal of Jesus is actually predicted in the Old Testament. Psalm 41, verse 9. Now there is some background to Psalm 41. Originally it applied to a situation involving David, 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 34. But ultimately what's said in this single verse looked forward to what was going to happen with Jesus and Judas. And when you know that this Old Testament passage looked forward to that, you find Jesus, of course, being familiar with the Old Testament, when it was time for the betrayal, when that came, it certainly did not surprise him. Again, if you found that verse, Psalm 41, verse 9, let's look at it now. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Well, again, that verse is cited in the New Testament concerning Jesus being betrayed by the Lord. Jesus knew what he was going to do. But even though the Lord knew that, Judas was still able to choose what he wanted to do. God simply knew the choice that he was going to make. We also know, and this is a common question, it's been tossed around in Bible classes here, and I think probably just about every congregation where people have attended for at least a little while. Was Judas bad from the beginning, or did Judas become a traitor? Well, the Bible answers that question. In Luke chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says Judas became a traitor. Now, unless there's something unique about that passage, and to my knowledge, there's not. That tells me, the word became tells me, that he was not bad from the beginning. He started out a good man. And here is our first lesson in the life of Judas. Luke 6:16, as we look at Judas, it tells us that each one of us, as we look at our lives, our life is basically like a blank slate. And we can make that life whatever we want it to be. And of course, when people live in a particular country or place, they may have some limitations. Later in life, or maybe early in life, there may be some health limitations. But for the most part, people are like a blank slate. They have a book that's before them, and they can write on the pages whatever they will. In some cultures, of course, we find that there are governments that restrict the citizens in various ways. But in the United States, in this particular country, we have as much freedom as any person can possibly have. So as we look at our lives, wherever we are at in life, our book is, if you will, just waiting to be written. This is an especially important point for young people. If they live for many, many years, and that's, of course, what most of us, I think, probably anticipate, they will fill a lot of pages. And as they begin to fill those pages, they can fill the pages with either good choices or bad choices. Just as God gave Judas the freedom to choose whatever he wanted to do, and he did make that choice, so God allows each one of us to select, to choose what we want to do. Even if our choices are very, very bad. If deity gave Judas the choice to betray the Lord, then he allows us to choose what we want to. As we look at the choices that some have made, we find that there are individuals who have selected a path similar to what Judas chose. There are people in life who have embraced atheism, aggressively embraced atheism. They have spent most, if not almost, their entire adult life trying to deny the existence of God, attacking the inspiration of the scriptures, trying to prove that the Bible is a book that is full of lies and contradiction. Now, not many make that choice, but certainly some have. Some well-known people. Others have chosen a life that is more mainstream. They want to go their own way and do their own thing and just, you don't bother me and I'm not going to bother you. And life, for the most part, is going to be about me and I want to pursue happiness and just have a good, basic life. And that's what their book consists of. They typically do not pay a lot of attention to God. Scripture refers to that as the eat, drink, and be merry lifestyle. A third choice is seeking God. In the early years, a person can make a commitment to God very early in life. They realize that they have a book before them, a blank book. And in their mind, they come to the realization that it is important to focus on spiritual things. They want to know what's right and good. They want to do what's right and good. They want to fulfill the will of God in their lives and then share that information with others. As I look back on my life for about the first 18 years, for almost 20 years, my life's book had almost nothing in it at all about God. And there were some fun things that I did, went through scouts and did some other things and had a lot of freedom in those early years. But I came to a time in my life where I was able to look back on that first 20 or so year period and realize that even though there were some interesting and some fun things, that information that now I would have appreciated having back then, it simply can't be rewritten. Those pages can't be torn out and somehow replaced, no matter how good the memories are. That information was simply lost. 2 decades of time were spent on other things besides spiritual pursuits. So I've had to work a good bit harder than many others to get the information that I missed during that time period. It's possible, of course, if a person happens to have the experience that I did, that later in life they can begin filling up their book with good things, things involving God. If we're here tonight, that means at least we have a little space left in our book. We don't know how much is there, but because there's still life in us, Christ has not come back, there's still some time to put some good things in our book. And you know, God says to us that we need to take those pages that we have left, whether they're a few or whether it's a huge book, and we need to use that time and use it well. How do I know? Well, I know because in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul told those brethren, redeem the time. What's he mean by that? It's an interesting expression. It means buy up the opportunities. Make the most of the opportunities that you have. Rather than wait until tomorrow or next week or next month or at the end of the year or in 2009 to begin filling up that spiritual book with good things, Paul says, begin filling up that space with the things in the spiritual realm now. Part of what we're going to find in our spiritual book involves the way that we respond to Jesus, and that's what we see in the life of Judas. In Matthew 10, verse 4, very short verse, but a very powerful verse, there we find that Judas betrayed Jesus. This is a major entry in the life of Judas's book. And this one act overshadows all the other things about him. In Judas's life, we could say, well, there were some pages that talked about his becoming an apostle. A great thing, and that certainly would be true. In his book, we could point to the pages which say that he spent about 3 years going around the land of Israel with Jesus and very likely doing some good things, and all of that information would be true. We could say that in his book, there's information about him getting to know the Lord better than almost any other person in first century Israel, and that would be true. Judas could have built on all those things, but as you look at the book about his life, you find that there is one dark blot. I mean, it's just like a tub of ink was dumped on his book and marked in a very bad way. And that mark might be described as traitor, turncoat, defector, conspirator, conniver, and betrayer. It was just one choice. And yet that one choice, Matthew 10:4 tells us that it just almost strips everything else out of the book that he had created. When a person makes that type of choice, they've made a true mess of their life. In Matthew 16, verse 21, maybe you've noticed this in the past, maybe not. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus said the chief priests were going to be involved in his death. Do you remember when Jesus was finally betrayed, who was involved in his death? Well, someone says, well, yes, I do. It was the chief priest, Matthew 16, verse 21. Do you remember who Judas went to talk about betraying Jesus? The answer, and we're going to read this text, is found in Matthew 26, verse 14. In Matthew 26, verse 15, the next verse, we find Judas saying, "What will you give me if I deliver Jesus to you?" Now, again, we've not said who these men are that he's talking to. These men did not wait to respond. They actually, when Judas went and said, "What will you give me?" they actually weighed out the money for him as he was there. Judas then began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 16. But who did Judas go see? If you find Matthew 26, let's look at the information in verse 14. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went, do you see it, unto the chief priests. How interesting. Judas was not an idiot. He was not a stupid man. He surely remembered that many months before, Jesus had spoken about the chief priests. Jesus had said, "I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests. The chief priests are going to be the people who put me to death." Who did Judas go see? Those very people. Jesus said, "We're going to destroy him." Here's a second lesson from Judas. We can receive advice from people from time to time. And some of that advice, of course, is very, very good. But all too often, when people receive good advice from an individual, they reject it. When we discard good information, it's often the case that negative consequences will follow. Judas should have been thinking, "Hey, Jesus talked about these chief priests and said that they were going to do bad things to him. If I'm going to see somebody, it had better not be these folks, because these are the individuals that are going to be, according to Jesus, opposing him at some future time. I need to stay away from them because of what the Lord told me." But instead of doing that, Judas went to see the very people that Jesus had warned the disciples about many months earlier. When a person refuses to take good advice, there are often typical consequences. Among those consequences are lying and deception. You know, that's what happened to Judas. Because of the path this man selected, he had to try to lie and deceive the Lord. If you turn to Matthew 26, let's move down a little bit to the information in verses 20 through 24. "Now when even was come, he was sitting at meat with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, 'Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceeding sorrowful and began to say unto him, every one, 'Is it I, Lord?' 23. And he answered and said, 'He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born.'" Parents may speak to the children about many things as the kids are being raised in the home. Children may be asked, "Well, have you done this?" Or they may be asked, "Are you going there?" Or they may be asked, "Is there a problem here?" If a child is writing the wrong kind of book in his or her life, it's not surprising to find that they sometimes answer with lies. That's precisely what Judas did on this occasion. Looking now at the next verse, 25. "And Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, 'Oh, is it I, Rabbi?' He saith unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" Did Judas know what he was going to do? He certainly did. We look back earlier in the chapter. He went to the chief priests and he said, "How much will you give me to betray the Lord?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. Yet even though he had made his choice to this point to pursue this path, Jesus was giving him another opportunity to select a different course. But Judas had set his mind on this particular path and he was being very, very persistent. Since he was making these choices, since Jesus gave him an alternative, he was not robbed. He did not lose his free will. As we mentioned earlier, God allows us to write the type of book or have the kind of life that we choose. In Matthew 26, verse 25, we see that it's a bad thing to make a choice contrary to the one that's consistent with the will of God. We may trick our friends. Our friends may not realize that some of the choices that we make, they never understand. They may think we're good when we're not. It's possible to deceive our enemies. They may not really know what we are like. It's possible to deceive our parents if we're a young person. It's sometimes possible to con our employer or just about everyone that is around us. But when we look at Christ, we find that he is not deceived. He sees precisely what is in the heart. He knows every choice that we make. So if we're tempted as a young person or as an adult to pull a fast one, to deceive someone, remember that someone is watching, and that's the Lord. He knew exactly what Judas was doing, gave him chance after chance after chance to repent, and yet this man refused to do it. I'm also reminded as I look at Matthew 26 that the Lord is not like a policeman. A few nights ago I passed, it was dark, passed by the intersection of County Road 17 and 18, and as I was coming up on 17, I noticed that there was a car off on the side of the road with its lights off. got a little closer, and it was apparent that it was a county cop. He was parked there. I made it through the intersection. I had to stop for the stoplight, and when the light turned green, I went through the intersection, just got through the intersection, then I saw him pull out. He pulled his headlights on and came screeching out and pulled up behind me. Well, it wasn't me that he was after. There was a fella in front of me. I'm not quite sure what his infraction was or what the policeman was pulling him over, but he had gotten the policeman's interest, and the policeman did pull him over. That man, who was probably sighted, did not realize that that policeman was watching him. And I'm sure that others, as they pass by that traffic stop, their thinking was, well, hey, at least for the next mile or so, I'm probably all right because that policeman is too busy to watch me. Jesus is not like that police officer. He is present in all places and at all times. He knew exactly what was happening with Judas, with all the other disciples, and he still sees all people today. And yet, even though Judas was making these choices, Jesus was aware of it. He'd slipped into sin. And as he slipped further and further into this terrible lifestyle, things got worse and worse. And that happens to people. If they begin to write their book, and as the pages become marred with sin and wrong and error, the pages get worse and worse. And I know that because of what we find in verse 47 of Matthew 26, a little later in the same chapter. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. You know, Judas had said to the chief priests, well, I'll figure out a system to deliver Jesus to you. That would have been one thing. He could have said, well, you know, you can find Jesus over here at 5 o'clock at this particular place. But that's not how Judas delivered Jesus to the people. This man, as he slipped, as he sunk further and further and further into sin, he got to the point where he not only was willing to tell people where Jesus was, he was actually willing to lead a mob to where the Lord was. Not only was he willing to lead a mob to where Jesus was, do you see from verse 46 what this mob was like? A bunch of people who had clubs and swords, not a friendly bunch of people. Now imagine Judas. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. And now he responds to the Lord, to the kindness, and to all the other things that he's witnessed by bringing a mob of people with clubs to arrest Jesus. Imagine that after 36 amazing months, you lead a group of people wielding swords against a person that you once professed great love for. Hebrews 3 verse 8 says sin can harden a person's heart. And if you look at the lives of people who have selected a course that is not consistent with the gospel, you often find it as the years go by and as the chapters are written in their books, the heart really is hardened. After a person becomes deeply engrossed in sin, they sometimes get confused. After so many chapters have been written and they have sunk so far into sin, they think, how can we get out? How can we return? We are so overcome with all of the things that we're experiencing. How can we once again find Christ? Biblically speaking, there is always the possibility of return, no matter how far a person goes. But realistically, as a person sinks so deep into sin, they can sometimes be so far down in the pit that they cannot find their way back. Several years ago, I had a lady tell me that she and her husband went out to Las Vegas. She said, we went into a particular casino, I'm not sure which one it was, and they looked around for a while. She said, when it was time to leave, I couldn't find the door. She said, I had to turn to my husband and say, help me find the door, and he had to struggle as well. It was not that they were intoxicated. They were about their full senses, but they found that at least in this particular casino, the door was carefully concealed. It was put together in such a way that once you got in the casino, you're not seeing the door and thinking, well, okay, we've been here for a little while, let's leave. You look around and you see everything but the door. And it was an incentive with a lot of things in Las Vegas. They've used some great psychologists to go ahead and keep people at the gambling machines just as long as they possibly can. And this particular technique, they fell victim to a very subtle technique that was designed to keep them in that particular state. And sin can be just like a concealed door. Once people are ensnared by it, very, very difficult to escape from it. If you followed along to this point in Matthew 26, let's look at one more reference. This is in Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Judas did not repent in the way that we typically use that word. Here, the better idea is regret. Regret means that a person is sorry for what he or she has done or said. Regret can help people find their way back to God. But regret, in and of itself, that's not enough to bring someone back. Judas had remorse. He felt bad about all the things that he had done with respect to Christ. But that repentance cannot and will not restore a fallen child of God. But as we find in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, Satan had entered Judas. When the devil gets a hold of a person, he doesn't want to let him go. Satan wants to keep that person until the end of their life. Judas and his story finally ends. We come to the last chapter, the last page in Acts 1, verse 25. Luke sums things up in a short, simple, and sad way. He said, Judas was a man who fell from the apostleship. And then, he says, he went to his own place. Judas wrote his own life story through the choices that he made. And you know, as you and I go through every single day, if God gives us another day or another week, we're going to have that book specific to our life, and we're going to write some pages about our life in that book. Today, if we could take that book and we could flip back through it, if we could either review most of the pages or a few of the pages or all the pages, what would our book say? If our book closed tonight, if it were impossible for us, for whatever reason, to ever have another page written, what would be our attitude about our book? Would we feel bad, sad? Would there be regret? Or would we be able to look at our book and say, it wasn't a perfect life, but I'm content with my record? God has prepared a place for the people who make the wrong choices in life. And it's sad. It's so sad that most people will have recorded a book which will cause them to hear from Jesus those fateful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and of his angels. But you know, it's also possible, too, as we go through life and as we respond to God, to have a book that's written in such a way where Jesus will one day say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We all have a book tonight. What's yours say? Does it say that you're a Christian? That you've become a child of God by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and that you're continuing to live the Christian life? If not, it's time to go ahead and get that in your book. Does it say that as a Christian, you're doing your best to live as a faithful Christian? If that's not there, that also needs to be fixed. Tonight, there's still time to make at least one more entry in your book. If that entry needs to be made, you know it needs to be made. And tonight, we can help you make it. Will you let us know what you need, how we can help, as we stand and sing the selected song?